Revelation 19. And while you're turning, I'm going to pray for you and me. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather around your word. And Lord, as we study this institution of marriage, and Lord, we see the big picture between you and your bride, the church, Lord, that you would just pierce our hearts with your love. And that, Lord, today we would live like no other time that we've ever lived in our lives, Lord, in love with you, waiting and expecting your return. So, Father, we commit this time to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're still here. Quick question. How many of you guys are married? Raise your hand. Oh, good. Lots of you. How many guys are engaged? Look at how many fewer hands. No one is engaged over here. Okay. How many of you guys want to be married someday? How many of you know somebody that's married? Okay, good. Henry Ford's marriage advice. More and more people seem to forget Henry Ford's sage advice when asked on his 50th wedding anniversary for his rule of marital bliss and longevity. He replied, "Just the same as the automobile business, stick to one model." I think that's a great motto. If you're married, looking to get married, know somebody that's married, stick to one model. I think that's great. Today we're going to talk about the bigger picture of what marriage really is in the Bible. A bigger picture than even the union between husband and wife is the relationship between Christ and the church. The message's title this morning is A Heavenly Wedding. And here in Revelation chapter 19, we have this amazing picture and terminology of this relationship between Christ and the church. And we'll see at the end of the message what Paul has to say about it. But I think it's awesome because if you think about relationships, there's no greater commitment that two people can make, a man and a woman, than that of marriage. You could say, well, we're engaged. Well, that's cool. That's awesome. But engagement can be broken in our society and in our culture. But when you talk about like the greatest and the most ultimate commitment that a man and a woman can make, it's that of marriage. Sometimes you'll hear about a guy like dragging his feet. And a woman's ready to be married, and the guy's dragging his feet, and he's afraid of giving up the glory days of hanging out with the guys and all that stuff. And he's just not really fully aware of what he gets when he gets a bride. He's not getting a live-in homemaker to make his bed and clean his clothes and do his laundry and make his food and all that stuff. He's getting a spouse. And it's cool because right in the beginning of the book of Genesis, God looked at Adam and he says, it's not good for man to be alone. God knew that within the heart of man, there is a need to have a relationship. And when God looked at all of creation, he saw that there was not fit for Adam. Why am I getting choked up thinking about this? Because I think of my wife, right? That for Adam, there was not a suitable helper comparable to him. So he took one of his ribs, and he made a woman. I saw a cute little thing on Facebook today, and it said, great pickup lines for girls to guys. I think that I have one of your ribs. I don't know if you should use that or not. You might scare the guy away. So we look at this picture here in Revelation chapter 19. He says, and I heard as it were, this is John, and he's getting this glimpse into heaven. He says, I heard as it were the voice of a multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. At this point in Revelation, a couple of things have already taken place. Number one is the church has already been taken up into heaven. We'll see in a moment that the attire that the bride is wearing is an indicator to who the bride is. The bride in Revelation 19 is the church. The church has already been taken up in the rapture, we believe, in Revelation chapter 4 for various reasons. You'll find out more about that at the SoCal Bible Prophecy Conference. But also, the 7 years of tribulation are coming to an end, and we see in Revelation chapter 19 that Jesus himself is coming back to the earth on a white horse, and behind him is the bride, which is you and I. It's pretty crazy. I don't like to ride horses. I rode one once. It wouldn't stop. So I stick to dirt bikes because they don't have a mind of their own. And they have brakes and a clutch and all that. So those things have already taken place. This group of people here is the bride of Christ. Now we're going to talk about something that thoroughly blew my mind when I read this and began to understand this. In biblical times, a marriage involved two major events. Culturally, during the times of Jesus, marriage and betrothal was very different than it is today. The betrothal and the wedding, these were normally separated by a period of time during which the two individuals were considered husband and wife, and as such were under the obligations of faithfulness. The wedding began with the procession to the bride's house, which was followed by a return to the house of the groom for the marriage feast. By analogy, the church espoused to Christ by faith now awaits the parousia, when the heavenly groom will come for his bride and return to heaven for the marriage feast, which lasts throughout eternity. This blew my mind. And if you think about this for a second, when we talk about the engagement or the betrothal in Bible times, this was a legally binding agreement, not like today. Today, if you're engaged, you can break the engagement. As a matter of fact, I've done weddings here in this very church, and I've gone into the bride who's back there and the groom that's back here, and I've always said to both of them, walk up to the groom and I say, are you sure this is the woman for you? Now, if I can talk him out of it in that point, then that's not the bride for him. And if I can go back and talk her out of it, now understand, I am not trying to undermine and separate. But listen, if they're making a mistake, when's the best time to do it? Before they're married. Because once they're married, before God and before the witnesses, they have entered into a covenant that to God is not to be broken except for one thing only. And even then, God says, I hate divorce. There is this immense relationship that's to be had between those two people and the Lord. And to break that is to break that covenant, which is more than legally binding. But today in our culture, we have the engagement process, which can last for who knows how long. There's no definitive time on it. And you can break that engagement. There's no legal ramifications surrounding that. But during these times, there was. In Jewish times, the betrothal, known as the kedushin, was legal and binding and couldn't be broken except by a writ of divorce. So if you were engaged, you were legally bound to that person. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we see this played out with Mary and Joseph. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So they were betrothed, but before they were married, she was found to be pregnant. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Joseph didn't want to make a big deal out of it. And you know the story. He didn't, in fact, do anything because he was told by an angel that this union or this child within the womb was from the Holy Spirit. It was from God the Father, and that this child would be raised as his child. And the rest of the story is written for you. You can read it. But what's incredible is that this betrothal process was legally binding. We are betrothed as the bride of Christ. If you're born again today, you are betrothed to Christ. Now, for a woman, this is not a problem to understand or to think about or to concept, but for a guy, it's a little bit different. And believe me, I've gone over it in my head as I try to explain this to young men or to even adult men. Hey, you're betrothed to Jesus. It's a little bit difficult for us to wrap our minds around, but I want to say this. Forget the male, female, forget that, because the big picture here is that the church as a whole is the bride of Christ. You are a member of the church if you're born again. So you are part of that. Guy or girl, it doesn't matter. Collectively, we will all go up the same time together in the rapture and we'll be with the Lord. But right now we're in this betrothal process. Think of it as this, there's no greater relationship than you can have with God than that of this betrothal or this marriage. If you view your walk with God as anything less, like pretend a friendship, the Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God. I get that. And I can say God is my friend. And I don't mean in an irreverent way, not like a friend down the street, but God is on my side. But imagine, don't we get mad at friends sometimes? Could we get mad at God when he does things in our lives? God, why are you doing this? You know, and if I view God as anything less, then it will change the way I relate to him. Listen, my wife is sitting in here this morning, and I view and value and esteem that marriage relationship that I have with my wife very highly. I don't just view her as some other person that I'm living with. I don't view her as just my friend, although she is my best friend. I view her as something more than that. And because of that, it changes the way that I relate to her as my wife. And likewise, imagine how many people would have better marriages if they viewed their marriage as what it really should be instead of just a live-in. Imagine all those people that are just viewing their spouse as just a live-in, like a roommate. And in some marriages, it's turned into just being a roommate. I read a statistic that people who end up in divorce and have gone, you know, maybe for a few years together, have had a habit of tearing each other down with their words. Out of every 100 words, 90 of them would be words of discouragement and 10 would be words of encouragement. Stop and think about that for a second. And over time, it erodes. It's like rust or a cancer within a home. Imagine if you came home and your wife made you dinner and you're like, oh, meatloaf again. Oh, that again. Oh, this. And maybe it's not what you say. Maybe it's how you say it. Imagine if you just came home and were like, I hate meatloaf, but she made it. I'm going to eat it. Thank you, honey. Because why? You made me dinner. Maybe leave her hints laying around the house, you know. You retching while you're eating. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. But if you think about this relationship, there isn't an institution on the planet that's a greater relationship than that of marriage. That's why we as a church are constantly in the fight for marriage. You just read, you heard Pastor Jeff quote that verse in Nehemiah, fight for your families, fight. We're not taking swords out and knocking people down. We're not getting into MMA culture and beating people up. But we're making a stance and we're doing what we can do to influence the culture because we don't want to see the demoralization of marriage. Because as the family goes, so goes the nation. You say it with me like you knew it the first time. Ready? As the family goes, so goes the nation. As the family goes, so goes the nation. If you can understand right here, God wants this intimate relationship with you so deep that God terms it as marriage, as a betrothal between you and Jesus. Would that change the way that you think about your relationship with God? Think about the intimacy that's shared between a husband and a wife. God wants to have that intimacy with you in the morning or in the evening or sometime during the day on a daily basis. Imagine if you walked in once a week and said hi to your wife. Do you think you're going to have a good marriage or a bad marriage? Hey, honey. She's like, hey, I have some stuff to talk to you about. Talk to you next week. Can we sit down and talk? We're having some problems with the kids. You know, I would, but Tim Tebow's on TV. I love Tim Tebow as a great role model, but I'm just saying, you know? Think about it. And sometimes we can approach our relationship with God like that. The Lord says, hey, can we spend some time together? And you're like, I would, but I've got to get this message up on Facebook. I would, but, I mean, whatever the excuses are, or I don't like reading. Well, if a girl wrote you a love letter or a guy wrote you a love letter, you'd be all over it. We all have been at some point in time in our lives, haven't we? Somebody wrote you a letter and you read it and you read it and you read it and you read it and you smell it and you read it some more and you put it in the drawer and then you take it out later on and you smell it again and you read it again. You see what I'm saying? And imagine if you viewed this as God's love letter to you, how it might change your Bible reading instead of looking at it like, well, I just can't do a bunch of stuff. No fun for me. If you viewed it as God saying, I love you and I want a relationship with you and I want to talk to you today and I want you to talk to me, and God says, I want you to share with me. I want us to reason together. I want us to, you know, have this deep, intimate relationship together. I think it's beautiful. Now, in those days, Jesus' time, when a young woman would know the time was drawing near, she would not know the exact day or the hour the groom was coming, but she would know around the time that he was coming. Kind of causes us to reminisce about Jesus saying that no one knows the day or the hour, but we should know the seasons and the times, right? She would know that he was coming. She wouldn't know the day or the hour. The husband would be away preparing a place for them to live. She would be away working on her dress. And then when he was ready, he would come and get her. Look at John 14:1-2. John 14:1-2. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." In light of what I just told you, doesn't that sound just like the betrothal process of the husband going away, preparing the home, coming at a day and an hour in which the bride did not expect, but she had to be ready? And then he would take her back to his house and they would have a marriage. Sounds just like John 14. Sounds like what God wants to do with you and I. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." This is a radical analogy. And if you read it and don't really understand the big picture, you might be a little lost when you read it. Like, what's Paul talking about? Is he talking to one person? No, he's talking to the church. He's saying, this is the relationship that you have with your Savior. This is incredible. Now look at 1 Titus 2:13. The believer should be ready, watching, and waiting. Ready, watching, and waiting. We're waiting for what? What are we waiting for? We're just standing around waiting. Does that mean I shouldn't engage in my culture? Nope, engage in your culture. People are confused about our pastor and about our church. They're like, "Well, you believe the rapture could happen in any day." Yep. We believe that any day Jesus can return and call us up, and I was praying for it to happen right between second and third. Now, if you're not aware, Pastor Jeff Mannion, our young adult pastor, and Pastor Dave taught the first and second service, and now you're stuck with me. Should have picked a different service. But I pray for the rapture to happen. So you could say, "Well, we're just waiting around for the rapture. What are you doing?" "I'm just waiting. Reading my Bible and waiting." No, you're supposed to be actively living out your faith before your friends, your family, your coworkers, your schoolmates, whatever. Bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Diffusing this beautiful fragrance to those who are being saved. But guess what? On the opposite side, to those that are perishing, diffusing the smell of death. So you either stink or smell really good, depending on what the person's looking for when they see you. So if they're rejecting God, it doesn't matter where you go. Did you know you can walk into Best Buy or walk into whatever, and they just see you, and all of a sudden they start being rude to you. I went out one night with my wife and some friends. We went out to have dinner, and the waitress came over. She got really rude. And I was like, "Wait, we're on a date? I don't ever get to go on a date with my wife, and I'm not going to have some lady just be totally rude to us." And I went up to her, and I said, "Are you okay?" This is really weird, right? Because you don't ever go up to your waitress and say, "Are you okay?" I said, "Are you okay?" And she was like, "Yeah, why?" And I said, "Because you seem a little upset, a little rude." She was like, "Oh." And I said, "You know what? We just want to have a good dinner. And so, you know, can you be nice?" And she said, "Yeah, sure." She came back to the table and completely apologized. Maybe she didn't realize in the moment that we all sat down. Here's all this light sitting at the table. Not because we're such, "Oh, look at us. We're so great." I just mean we're Christians. You're a Christian. You're light wherever you go, right? And so we sit down and here she comes having a bad day. And all of a sudden it's like, "Oh, get that light out of my face." People can just be rude to you without knowing why. So live in the culture. Tell others about Jesus. Take the gospel with you everywhere you go. By the way, you're a missionary everywhere you go. That's why on all the doors it says, you enter into the mission field. You say, "In the parking lot?" Absolutely, more so than any other place after second and third. You're a missionary when you get out into the parking lot and out into the world. Occupy. This world is not our home. We're waiting. It's like we're waiting for Jesus to return, praying, "Okay, today? No? Okay, well, if it's not today, I'm going to keep going about my business. I'm going to keep telling other people about the Lord." But at the same time, anticipating Titus 2:13, what are we doing? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, Some people, listen, when they hear the word rapture or they hear the word Bible prophecy, they go, ah, why? Let me ask you a question. Why? In context, the bride is waiting for the groom. Do you think when she heard, hey, the groom might be coming this week, she's like, no. Do you think that's the case? She's like, yeah, bring it on. We're going to get married, right? Isn't that what the women think about since the time they're born till the time they're older, is being married? My daughter's 3. She's already telling me, I'm going to get married, and I'm going to have kids, and I'm going to marry you, Daddy. That's really sweet. And I'm like, oh, sweetheart. You don't want to, I'm going to be really old by then. But and there's a whole other slew of reasons why that won't work. But she's already thinking and planning in her little mind, you know what I'm saying? And she's walking around with her baby doll and just all that stuff. And that's girls. Guys don't think, they're thinking about cars and hammers and who knows what, right? Until all of a sudden it's like, they see the one and they're like, whoa. Then everything changes. The wife is anything. The church should be anything but afraid of the return of her husband. We should be anticipating it, waiting. When is he coming back? Is it today? I mean, honestly, when you wake up in the morning, think that. You know what? Today could be the day. Today could be the day. When I say today, I mean literally today could be the day. You could leave in the parking lot and come up here. I had a dream once that I was being raptured and then I woke up. It was the saddest dream, except it was slow. I heard this trumpet. No, I'm serious. I was having this dream. The trumpet blew, and I was like this. I'm like, oh, the rapture's happening. The rapture's happening. I was super excited, and I was like, look, there goes my house. Oh, my goodness. And then I woke up, and I was like, no. My wife's like, what is the matter with you? We were being raptured, and now I'm waking up in the pit. Thanks a lot, honey. No, I love you. I promise. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It's just that I thought I was going to see my Jesus today. I thought I was going to get to go walk the streets of gold. I mean, I thought I was going to go get to see my groom, you know? And that may sound weird, but I'm talking in biblical terms. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:50. 1 Corinthians 15:50. The idea of the rapture, for those of you that are new, you never heard the word before, you won't find the word rapture in your Bible. So if you go to the concordance and start looking for rapture, you're not going to find it. What you will find is the word caught up. In the Latin, it's rapturos or something along those lines is where we get the word rapture. In the Greek, it's harpazo. But this idea is found in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll also read in a second 1 Thessalonians 4. But listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Listen to, Paul is inserting himself, present tense, into this verse because he was expecting this to take place in his lifetime. He says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. You say, well, has the rapture happened yet? The rapture has not happened yet. And again, there's a whole bunch of reasons why we know it has not happened yet. Find out more at the SoCal Bible Prophecy Conference. Doesn't I sound like a big commercial today, don't I, for the SoCal Bible? Okay. Don't miss out. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. I did not get this. I asked Pastor Jack one day, explain this to me. This is how he explained it to me. This is how I'm explaining it to you. Here's the dead in Christ. They're in the ground, right? And here's you walking around over here. Oh, how you doing? Today's a nice day. I hope Jesus comes back. The dead in Christ will rise first. The trumpet will sound. They go, pew. And then you're like, oh, I hope Jesus. And then I went, I get it now. And that has stuck with me. I'm a simpleton. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Two important things to note, as you're looking here in the book of Revelation 19, that the rapture, the church will go up. In Revelation 19, the church is going to come back with Jesus to rule and reign on the earth. Now, the idea of marriage is also the most powerful analogy of intimacy among God's pictures of our relationship to him. Now, think about all these other pictures that God gives us in Scripture. Creator, creature, shepherd, sheep, master, slave, father, child, husband, wife. And if I was to say to you, choose from that list, what would you want? We would all say, husband, wife. Because, I mean, although some of those can be really great, creature, creator, that sounds kind of disconnected and separated by something, does it not? But isn't it that between a husband and wife, there's no greater intimacy shared? There's no one on this planet that knows me better than my wife. And I know my wife better than anybody else on this planet. There's no one that knows you. Your mom and dad know you, but there's things that you will share with your husband and your wife that you haven't shared with anybody. There's the intimacy there. There is a trust there between a husband and wife, or there should be, that causes there to be this intimacy. There are a little over 700 names for Jesus from Old Testament to New, and the Lamb is the chosen name for the wedding invitation. Isn't that radical? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John said as he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The Apostle John saw him in heaven. He saw him as a lamb, as though he had been slain. The Redeemer of our souls, by his blood, we're able to enter into this covenant relationship with God. Now, let's look at the bride's dress. Ladies, you can get some pointers from this. Your dress should be very sparkly. Fine linen. It's important to note, when you're looking at Revelation 19 here, what the bride is wearing. It's important because if you just read over that, which we often do, we could make a whole bunch of different groups of people or things in the Bible all mean the same thing if we're not careful. But he says right here that this bride is dressed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is a representation of the righteous acts of the saints. Now, it was granted or freely given. It was granted the proper attire for the wedding. The Old Testament saints received white robes, whereas the church receives white linen, clean and bright. Now, turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5:25. Such a beautiful picture, isn't it? As you're going along, as you understand the betrothal, as you understand the relationship that God wants to have with his bride, the church, it just keeps getting better and better. And as we look at Ephesians, we see this analogy that Paul writes. He says in verse 25 of chapter 5, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church." Now, stop right there for a moment. Each of the guys on staff here, we've all met with different people. When they come in and we maybe there's a marriage situation and they come in, and a lot of times the first questions we ask is kind of like taking vital signs, right? Do you pray together? Do you read your Bible? And then we get all slew of "not as much as I should" kind of responses, you know? What does that mean? Not as much as I should. It means I don't really do it at all. But I just don't want to say that right now in the meeting. If we just took this verse and just did this verse, then we wouldn't have to run around pointing at our wives saying, "Well, she burnt my dinner. She turned off the football game right in the middle and Tim Tebow was about to throw a touchdown pass." You know, I mean, whatever it is that we're upset about. And honestly, when a lot of people come in, look, I'm not demoralizing, degrading, putting down the hurt or any of those things. I'm talking in a general sense. This is not a biblical guidance section, but I'm talking in a general sense. If we just took the word of God and did it, how it would change things in our home. Men, it starts with us. We're the example. Notice that first the husband is addressed. Paul didn't make a mistake when he said, husbands, we're going to start with you, then wives, then next in order after wives are the children in the home. It's like heaven in the home. Not a perfect home. Does God expect a perfect home? No. Are you going to yell at your spouse? You can yell at your kids? A lot. You might lose your cool. You might say something that you wish that you hadn't said. But when you do, you know what you do? You don't pretend it didn't happen. You don't make excuses for it. You go back and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I was wrong. And I'm going to work on it. But as men, we have to start that in our homes. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? It's got to be the question that we ask. He sacrificed for the church. He died for the church. He elevated the church. He didn't view the church as less than. Look at, could God view the church as less than? Absolutely, he's God. Everybody's less than God, right? I mean, God could do whatever he wants. He's God. But he chose to elevate the bride of Christ. And look at how this Ephesians 5 picture, how God relates to the church is amazing to me. Then he goes on to say that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What does that mean? It means that in the big picture, the relationship between Christ and the church is that Christ is working in and through the church, washing the church with his word, which leads me to believe that we as the church should be in his word. Because as I read God's word, he's washing my mind. Washing it from what? Oh, all the dirty stuff out there. I mean, all you got to do is walk in the mall. We had walking in the mall with my boys. You know that store, guys know it. You're walking by and you go, oh no. And I told my boys, look over there. I'm not kidding you. The three of us, we're walking like this because there's a store I don't want them to see. And I was like, look over there. And I remember the first time they're like, why? And I said, because I said, I'm dad. And if you don't, I'll smack you. Just look over there, you know, and they're like, okay. And they're all three of us are walking in the mall like, oh, look at him. And sometimes you're walking and you're like, I can't look there. I can't. Just walk around, you know, do what you've got to do. But when, look, even if it's not the sin, if you're just walking along and you see a billboard somewhere, that's not the sin. The sin is if you begin to entertain something that you shouldn't. And that's why we need the word of God, to bring us back to have the mind of Christ. So we can wash our minds and our hearts of the effects of the world around us. Now, you're thinking, well, when are you going to get to the wife part, Shadrach? We're going to move on. The wives are like, I'm off the hook. No, you're not off the hook. Go read the rest of it. We'll get to it in a minute. But we are preparing ourselves through serving him. The relationship is how Christ is washing the church, the bride, through his word, right? And we're preparing ourselves through serving him. What are we working on? In a sense, we're working on the wedding dress. Guys are like, I don't like that analogy at all. Forget the literalness. We're not literally making a wedding dress, okay? But we're working on what is dubbed in heaven as the righteous acts of the saints. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Are you born again? I won't ask you to raise your hand. Are you born again? Yes. Okay. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to note, it's different than the judgment seat of God the Father. You do not want to be before the judgment seat of God the Father. Read Revelation 20 and you'll find out why. You do not want to be there. You want to be at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is to receive what we've done, good or bad, in the flesh, right? And look at what he says, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Imagine the Olympic Games, which you've seen on TV, I'm sure, and the judgment stand, right, where they get the gold, the silver, and the bronze. That's what this is an allusion to. That's what Paul's writing about. That we as the bride of Christ are working on gold, if you will, silver, if you will, bronze, if you will. We're working on precious stones, gold, silver, not hay, stubble, or straw. Because the day will declare the work of what sort it is. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Look at what it's saying. You could be the worst person in heaven and still be in heaven. Now, that means as a Christian, you did nothing for God. Maybe a lot of what you did was for selfish reasons. Oh, I'm picking up the trash because Pastor Jack sees me. And I know people that do that kind of stuff, you know. I notice how on his Facebook, people post things. And they don't, like, he'll put something up that's controversial, a hot button topic. And everybody's like, amen, you go, Pastor Jack, right on. And then I put it up and they're like, we hate you. You're an idiot, you know. And I'm like, never fear, I have told him who all of you are. No, I'm kidding. But you see how when we see someone's looking, you're like walking by and you're like, oh, trash, someone needs to pick that up. Oh, Pastor Jack, oh, hey, I got the trash. Whew, man, someone almost saw that, you know? And maybe there's a selfish motive in what we're doing or why we've done it, and that would get burned up. But in a genuine sense, someone you know is going through something difficult in life, and you say, can I pray for you? You're laying up treasure in heaven. You come home to your wife and your kids, and you say, I love you guys. I want you to know I'm proud of you. I mean, think about it. How often do we tell our children that we love them and that we're proud of them? Well, they know it. I mean, I show it. I mean, I provide a paycheck. Do you understand the difference between doing what God calls you to do and passing on a blessing to your children? I mean, I do youth ministry, so I see it a lot, you know. They need to hear I love you. They need to see I love you. They need to go hand in hand. But when you tell them, it means a lot. Hey, you know what? I'm proud of you. My children are getting ready to test in Taekwondo for their black belt, right? I keep sharing, the high school kids are sick of hearing it. But as a dad, I'm pretty proud. This is a lot of work. I mean, they're doing push-ups. They're doing all this stuff. They have to learn Korean, you know. They're learning to land the space shuttle. I mean, they're doing all this stuff. And on top of it, their master has cancer. And I mean, he almost died. He was in the hospital recently, and we've been praying for him that God would open his eyes and his heart. And so he came in to watch them one day in their private lesson, and he was sitting there like weak and frail with a breathing apparatus, and he tells my daughter how proud her dad would be of her. That meant a lot to my daughter, and it meant a lot to me. And I told her when she got home, you know what? I wasn't there to see that practice. I'll be there at the test, and I've been there at the other practices and stuff like that. But I told her, I said, you know what? Daddy's really proud of you. You should see what she does. She gets all, dad. You don't see kids like, oh, stuff it, dad. They eat it up. And by no means am I a perfect dad. Don't leave thinking, oh, that guy just thinks that he's the greatest. No, I know exactly what I am. But I'm calling us as people, as husbands, as wives, as children, to live this relationship that God has set before us in such a way that when the world looks at us, they won't go, oh yeah, that's what I expected of Christians. But they'll say, that's not what I expected of Christians. Man, if that's what a Christian marriage looks like, I want one. If that's what a Christian home looks like, I want one. You want the kids in the neighborhood to say, I want my dad to love Jesus like your dad loves Jesus. I want this to be the picture of the church, not what's been portrayed in recent in the church. Because why? Because we're all sinners and we just go our own way sometimes. But God's calling us back this morning to something greater and to something deeper. Look at John 15:5. And I want to show you the relationship. This has to be a partnership with Christ. When you're talking about a marriage relationship, it takes the husband and the wife to raise the kids. Not just the wife, not just the husband. It takes both to raise up the kids. Can you do it if you're single? Absolutely. God bless you. He'll give you the strength. So, you know, people always think, well, you left my group out. Well, I can't, for the sake of time, cover every single group as we go along, okay? But sticking with the model here of what we're discussing, this is a partnership between us and Christ. Look at this. Scripture in John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. That's a pretty intimate relationship, don't you think? Between a vine and branches. I mean, you've ever stood and looked at a tree? Thought about what would happen if I just lopped one of those branches off. It would just die on the ground. Right? Jesus says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And look at this tagline he adds on to the end of it. For without me, you can do nothing. Listen, without God in our lives, look, I can't be a good dad. I can't be a good husband. I can't be a good anything except for a good sinner. I could be a good sinner. That doesn't take any help. But if I want to be a good dad, I need Jesus. And listen, I want to say something to you men in here, and I feel right now this is absolutely from the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you are believing that you think, I'm not a good dad. I didn't have a good example. God wants you to know with him, you can be a good dad. God wants you to know that through him, by his spirit, you can be the husband that God wants you to be. Don't give up. You cannot give up. But look, as men, I'm going to be honest with you. We've all at one point in time said, that's it, I quit. I'm done. I can't do it. At least we can admit it, even if it's in our own minds, right? No one else may ever hear you say those words. But if you can start there, God, I can't do this on my own and I need you, then you are starting in the right place. God doesn't expect you to have all the answers. He doesn't expect you to know something that you've never learned. But what does he do expect you to do? He wants you to learn it. He wants you to learn how to be a good dad. How do I learn how to be a good dad? Well, why don't you look at Jesus said, have you seen me? You've seen the Father. Well, we can learn about the nature of a father through reading about Christ in the Gospels. It's pretty amazing. Look at Matthew 19:26. And look, that goes for anybody. You may say, I've not been a good student. I've not been a good kid. I've not been a good husband. I've not been a good mom. I've not been a good grandmother. I've not been a good grandfather. Whatever it is, any of those things, we can call, God, please help me. I need you. I need your strength. Without him, we can do nothing. But look at what it says in Matthew 19:26. With God, all things are possible. With God, are you hearing me? With God, all things are possible. All means all, and that's all means. With God, all things are possible. You can, through Christ. Look at Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God's on your side. He wants to work through you to bring this family up to where it should be or where it needs to be or further than you thought it could be, whatever. Works come out of my relationship with God. They do not establish my relationship with God. I do the things that I do now because of the relationship that I have with Christ. It's not what brought me into a relationship with Christ. Are you following me? Ephesians 2:8-9 says that salvation is a gift freely given by God, and it's not something that can be earned by the doing of things. It doesn't matter what those... Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. You can't have a relationship with God by keeping the Ten Commandments. Besides, you can't keep the Ten Commandments. You're lying if you say you do. Right there, you broke one. We are justified by faith, not by works. Okay, now, we're coming down the home stretch. Turn your Bibles back to Ephesians 5:22. We're coming to the wives now. You guys are like, yes. If you said yes, then you're in trouble. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to who?
The Lord.
Does that mean, wait, I'm supposed to submit to my husband as if he is the Lord? Submit to your husband as to the Lord. Don't you submit to the Lord not knowing what he's going to do in your life sometimes? Okay, God, here I am. Take me. All right, come here. I'm going to show you something. But where are we going? Just follow me. Can you give me the GPS location of where we're going? Is this like a scavenger hunt? As to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's not saying that the husband's better than the wife, as Christ is better than the church. No. It's order. There's order in the universe. There's order in the church. There's order in the family. There's order in the world. There's order because God has placed that order. Not above and subservient and you do what I say. Not that. The husband's got to answer to the Lord. Believe me for what he says and does in that home. If he's like, woman, get in there and make my dinner. you got to answer to Jesus. I never heard Jesus say to the church, woman, get over there in that mission field. You ever heard Jesus talk to the church like that? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Wow, that's pretty cool. If I could just get that into my head, if I just love my wife, I'm loving myself. I just love myself first sometimes too much, and then her, and I got it all backwards. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Is he literally speaking to people in the church? Yes. Is Paul literally speaking to the husband and the wives in the church? Yes. He goes on to speak directly to the children of those in the church as well. But then he's also speaking about the big picture of this relationship between Christ and the church. Go home today and meditate on this passage and rethink your relationship with God. I think God hates me. He's really got it in for me now, you know? If he really had it in for you, I mean, he could just take you out. He doesn't need to just drag you on. Hell would be much worse torture than putting you through some difficult things in this life. Do you understand? God's not just here to mess with you and to destroy you. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. The big picture is the relationship between Christ and the church. The model of that relationship is to be found in the home, and especially the relationship between the husband and the wife. And I have two questions, and this goes for me too. What example are we leaving the world of our relationship to Christ in our marriage? What example are we leaving to our kids and to the world, to the neighbors, of our relationship between us and the church? Between us and Christ. And our marriage is a reflection of our relationship to Christ. And I want to close really quick before we end out. I grabbed these pointers here. We have this at-home ministry here. And I hear good things and I hear confusion. People are like, I don't know, what are we supposed to do with those things, you know? Let me explain something to you. There's something in there for everybody, okay? Remember I asked earlier, do you want to be married someday? Raise your hand if you want to be married someday. Should I pursue marriage? So you would get it and you read it. And it just gives you things to think about. How many of you guys are engaged? You raised your hand. Here you go. Getting ready for marriage. Some things that you should think about. Then the next one. You're married. How many of you guys are married? Lots of you are married. You say, oh, no, we already have a good marriage. You have a better marriage if you just get this. And I have the last one. No. Building a strong marriage. It just gives you some ideas. Remember, God is not going to expect you to do something you don't know. But once you know it, then he expects you to do it. So do it. Get it. Read it. And say, okay, how can I? Look, you can do it. Remember, with God, all things are possible. Dad, have you ever prayed with your kids? I don't know how to. I'm scared. With God, all things are possible. Have you read the Bible with your kids? Man, I don't. Those names, I get into those names and I get all messed up. With God, all things are possible. You're married and you're having a difficult marriage. There's everything over there. And there's a pointer. Because why? Because the church is devoted to helping you move into the right direction. And I don't know why I picked. I mean, look, this week I was like, Lord, is this the message you want me to do? I don't even know. I'm, you know, ready to throw up on the floor. I don't know what to do. But in the end, I know that God has a plan. And you know what? Marriage is a hard thing at times because you take two people with two different personalities that sometimes want to go in two different directions and you stick them in the same house and then get kids in the mix. And they're running around, depending on how many you have, with their personalities going in their different directions. And sometimes you're just like, Calgon, take me away. We need all the help that we can get. And the church is here to help you outside on either side so you don't think you're like, where do I get those things? Outside, there's easy ups. And I know that you've been directed out there. But there's easy ups out there that will help you. You can pick these up. And then later on, hopefully, Lord willing, there will be some more substantial stuff to help you. But this is a starting place. This is a starting place. The relationship between Christ and the church. Let's close in prayer. And I want to invite you as we close in prayer to do one of two things. And so there might be a few people standing. But I'm going to ask, just if you close your eyes, bow your heads. If you are in one of these camps, you're someone who's been away from the Lord, you're backslidden, and you want to come back into this relationship with the Lord, in a moment I'm going to ask you to stand because I want to pray for you. If you're not a believer and today you realize, man, that's the relationship God wants to have with me, that's pretty intense. Then in a moment I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're a dad that wants to bring Jesus into your home, then in a moment I want you to stand and want to pray for you. If you're a mom that wants to bring Christ into your home and you want to live out these biblical principles, then I want you to stand. You're thinking, that's a lot of people who are going to be standing in a minute. Absolutely. I'm trying to get the whole church standing. And if there's anything that I left out and you just want prayer, in a moment, stand. But here's, if you don't want any of those things, then don't stand. You say, well, I'm going to be the odd man out. No, I see, look, the students up in the room know I have more respect for people that just, that will be honest about that, where they're at, than people who lie. And besides, God sees your heart. But know this morning that God loves you and he demonstrated his love for you on the cross. Because we all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says in Romans 10 that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, you will be saved. God wants that relationship with you. So if you're in any one of those camps this morning as Josiah's plucking on the guitar, I just want you to stand up. I want to pray for you really fast. It's okay. Don't worry about what people think about you. I'm standing. I'll stay standing. Imagine that my standing is saying, you pray for me as a husband, as a dad. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, all these people are standing for various different reasons. But Lord, I know that by your Bible, through your Holy Spirit, you've given them everything that they need to be successful in this life. You've empowered them with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, right now, some are making a decision for you. Some are just maybe saying in the stillness of their hearts, God, help me. I don't even know how to be a dad. Or I don't know how to be a husband. Or I don't know how to be a wife or a mom. Whatever it is, Lord, that you would meet them here in this place. That you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit. And that this moment would be a moment where they said, Lord, I cried out to you. And now I'm going to go live out for you. Enable them by your Holy Spirit and equip them, Father God. We thank you for this morning. And Lord, as we all stand now, Lord, we stand and we raise our hands up to you. And Lord, we say, be glorified with our lives. Here we are, Lord, use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer at the end of the service, there will be prayer.